good to see everyone this morning. At this time, we're going to have the message from God's Word. And the reading this morning is a very familiar one. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And this is from the New Living Translation. At that time, the Roman Emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was obviously pregnant at this time. While they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the village inn. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. This is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their fields and flocks, glorifying and praising God for what the angels had told them, because they had seen the child just as the angel had said. Amen. This is God's word, and let's pray that he can write it on our hearts. Now, Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that what happened 2,000 years ago when your son was born is written down for us, and that we can hear the good news. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would touch our hearts and touch our minds so that we could receive your Son more fully into our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. So the title of my message today is "Hunger is the Best Sauce." How many of you have heard that expression before? It's kind of an old expression. Not many of you. Okay, I'm going to have to explain the expression. You might be saying, "Dave, what does this have to do with Christmas?" I'm glad you asked, because by the end of the message, I think you'll get it. And I'm not obsessing about Christmas Eve dinner, you know, in an hour or anything like that either. Hunger is the best sauce, okay? When do you appreciate food the most? When you're hungry. So that's where the expression comes from. Hunger is the best sauce. If you want food to taste good, don't worry about the sauce or seasoning. Just make sure everybody's hungry. Here's a second question for you. How many of you have ever had a near-death experience? Like something happened where you could have died, all right? A bunch of us. How do you feel about life after that experience? You're very grateful, right? Because you appreciate life most when you've almost died or someone you love has almost died. I can remember a time when I was running a farm, and we had a big tractor. And this tractor, it's one of those tractors that has like 6-foot-high wheels in the back and then very tiny wheels in the front. And those tractors can be dangerous because when you're on a hill, they have a tendency to pop up. So I was cutting some brush with a big mower on the back of the tractor, and I was backing up, and I came to the edge of a hill, and there was actually a drop-off that I didn't see. And all of a sudden, the back wheels dropped down, and I was scared, so I pushed into forward instead of out of reverse, and the tractor popped a wheelie. So I was like looking up in the air like I was on a carnival ride. And I distinctly remember thinking, Lord, am I going to die or just be badly crushed? That's what went right through my head. Fortunately, the mower on the back stopped the tractor from going the whole way over, so I pulled down the shift a little bit so it wasn't as much gas was coming into it, and it lowered itself back down, climbed up over. My heart's going boom, 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 boom. So I'm like, wow, I was glad to be alive. What is the reason for Christmas joy? A Savior. What were the angels excited about? A Savior has been born. The angel making the pronouncement was joined by the armies of heaven, praising God, glory to God in the highest, and earth, peace, goodwill towards people, towards men. When do you appreciate a Savior the most? When you realize you're in big trouble and you can't get out of it yourself. Okay? So did you get the first two fill-ins? You appreciate food the most when you're hungry. You're only grateful for a Savior if you think you what? Need one. Luke 1, 67 through 70, and then 76 through 79 is on your sheet. It says this, then his father, Zechariah, this is the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. Can we all say amen to that? This is a wonderful prophecy. The Jews were looking for a Messiah, God's promised king. From whom did they believe the Messiah was going to free them? From the Romans. The Romans were running their country. They'd conquered Israel. So the Jews are looking for the Messiah to defeat the Romans, but that's not what he did. He actually defeated a greater enemy, Satan himself. Hallelujah. We're really freed from someone who hates us when we're delivered from the power of Satan. And that's what Jesus came to do. He goes on to say, John, my little child, you are going to be a prophet of the Most High. And I like what how he puts this in verse 76 and 77. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Or the New International Version says, through the knowledge of the forgiveness of their sins. What does that mean? That means God wants you to know you're forgiven. God wants you to know that you're saved, that you're in a right relationship with him. That's a great thing to know. So as a pastor, I talk to people all the time. And I ask people, when we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about God. I'll say something like, well, do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? What does the average person respond? No, or I hope so, or I'm not sure, or how could anybody know? So the Christmas message is a very important one. It's a message people need to hear. It's good news. If that's you, what I just described, one of those responses, then you're missing knowing Jesus as your Savior. God wants that to change. We read the story earlier about the woman called the Napalm Girl who suffered so much, and on Christmas Eve, she heard the message about Jesus Christ and realized, I don't have to live in fear, anger, and bitterness. If you're living in fear or anger or bitterness, it's a miserable way to live. And so Jesus wants to free you from living that way. And so she was released from that. She found healing. She forgave the people who had hurt her and ruined her life. Now, everything in America today tells us the exact opposite of the Christmas story. Is it popular to admit that you have sins in America today? No. Is the idea that people even have sin popular in America today? No. What's popular is, hey, we're all okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. Everything's relative. There is no right and wrong. The only thing that's wrong is saying something's wrong. Believing that you are sinful just makes you feel guilty. So you just make the most of your life. You try and do whatever you want. And if you can just have the freedom to fulfill all your desires, then you will have a successful, happy life. Does that sound accurate? Yeah, that's where most people are living today. Is that good news? No, it's not good news. We've been studying the Gospel of Luke for the past year and a half about, and we found that Jesus tells us something totally different from that. Jesus lets us know that there are lots of things wrong with us, and he wants us to change. Change is a good thing when you're doing the wrong thing. He also tells us that we absolutely need him. We absolutely need him. And he tells us a lot of things that very much convince us that we do actually have things wrong with us and have some sin in our lives. All right, here's an example. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, where Jesus says, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account for it on the day of judgment." Wow. Every careless word. How many careless words have you spoken in your life? Yeah, lots. I'm like, Jesus, are you serious? You know, that can't be right. You know, come on. You're all love and mercy, right? Every idle word, every careless thing that came out of your mouth. How many of you have ever called somebody a fool or an idiot? Probably most of us. What did Jesus say about that? He said, "You know that murderers are guilty. Well, I tell you, if you hate your brother or call him a fool, you're guilty too." So what does that mean? Everybody's guilty, right? What does that mean? Everybody needs a savior. That's the message of Christmas. This world is dark. I find it interesting that our society right now has come out of our relativism to say that men sexually harassing and assaulting women is wrong and those people should pay for it. That's a good thing, right? All right, but that means there is something right and something wrong. So it's people are starting to agree with what Christians have said all along, like, yeah, some things are wrong. And the media is calling that a day of what? Reckoning. Is there a day of reckoning? Yes. How many of us are going to face that day of reckoning? All of us. So Jesus said every person on planet Earth faces a day of reckoning, and it's a lot stricter than what our society's even doing rightly right now. It's every careless word, everything that's come out of our mouths. We absolutely need to admit that we need a Savior. Praise God. You might be saying, "Dave, it's Christmas. Like, make me feel good about myself." I'll get there in a minute, okay? How do you appreciate a Savior the most? When you realize how much you need one. I'm trying to make you feel how much you need Jesus Christ in your life. Knowing salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. If you don't believe you have sins, then you feel absolutely no need for Jesus to save you. So City Church is here this morning. David and Betsy and the kids got on whatever it was, Delta or American Airlines, yesterday morning early. Now, when they got there, suppose somebody like me was trying to hand them a parachute and say, "Here, take this parachute for the flight." What would they do? They kind of look at you like, "Yeah, we're not really planning on the plane going down." So we don't get parachutes. Why? Because we don't think we need them. How many of you have flown on a plane? How many of you needed a parachute? None of you. Okay? So that's what people in the world are like when they don't think they're sinful. It's like, Jesus, so what? I'm fine. I'm good. And so part of my job as a preacher and a pastor is to help people say, like, well, actually, you're not as good as you think you are. And, you know, I'm not as good as I think I am either. So we're all, you know, we're all in this together. Almost probably everybody's familiar with the story of the Titanic or seen the movie. On the Titanic, how many people were in danger? Everybody. Was there a way of escape? Yes. How? There were lifeboats. Were all the seats in the lifeboats taken? No. Hundreds went empty. Why? People didn't believe the boat could sink. Were they correct? No. Did they live happily ever after, even though they believed something wrong? No, they died. So the world teaches us that people believe things that are not true and die. And that's sobering. But it should instruct us when Jesus tells us that we have sinned, that we have wrong, that God will judge us one day. We need to believe it. And so, to extend the analogy, Jesus is the lifeboat. The only way to be saved was to get into a lifeboat. You jumped in the water, you froze to death. Okay, are you ready for some good news? Okay. The good news is that God does not just want you to know you're sinful. He wants you to know what? That you're forgiven. I'm so thankful God's that way. How many of you know people who don't want you to know you're forgiven and just want you to, like, feel their anger and resentment towards you? Yeah, that's miserable. Well, God's not that way. God wants you to know you're forgiven. All right, let's go back to the outline. You got number three, because I just said it. Number four, the world tries to convince us we don't need a Savior. And the next point, Jesus said that we will give an account for what? Every careless word. The next point, you will not get into the lifeboat unless you believe the ship is sinking. So in a sense, I have to say, yeah, you know, I'm sinking. I'm sinking. That's just an honest assessment. Do you know you're forgiven? There's an example in the Bible of a woman who was bleeding for 12 years. And she heard about Jesus' power to heal. And she left her home because under Jewish law, she was supposed to stay in her house because she was ceremonially unclean. And she had to fight through a crowd. There were thousands of people following Jesus. And she kept telling herself, if I can just touch his cloak, I'll get better. If I can just push back, if I can just get to him and touch his cloak. She kept telling herself to push through. She's weak, she's tired, but she's pushing through. And when she touches his cloak, what happened? She's healed. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, somebody touched me. Who touched me? And Peter's like, Lord, there's dozens of people all around you. Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? He said, no, I felt power leave me. And the woman came and fell down in front of him and is weeping. And what did Jesus say to her? No, that's good. Your faith has healed you. It literally says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's what we love about Jesus. He loves to heal. He loves to forgive. Praise God. If God wants to forgive us and wants us to know we're forgiven, why do we struggle with it so much? Let's look. There's a passage right here on your sheet. 1 John. First one is the next to the last scripture. I would like us to read this out loud together. So it's on your outline, paragraph next to the bottom. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we've not sinned, we are calling God a liar, showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who's truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Hallelujah. So there we have it. If we say we don't have any sin, we're calling God a liar. We're calling Jesus a liar. If we have sins, what can we do? We can confess them. He's just. He'll forgive them. Jesus is an advocate. What's an advocate? He pleads in your defense. If you go to court, what do you need to have to help you? A lawyer, a defense attorney. So that person is acting in your interest. So John is giving us this picture that we're in court. God the Father is the judge. We're brought before this. Who accuses us before God? Satan. Satan accuses us. Satan will point out all my sins. What's the smartest thing to do when Satan is pointing out your sins? Agree with him. Jesus said, agree with your opponent on the way to court. Disagree. Say, you're right, Satan. I've sinned. I've done this wrong. I'm angry. I'm proud. I hold resentment. I do things Jesus tells me not to do. But you know what? Jesus is my defense attorney. Hallelujah. How many of you know Jesus has never lost a case? Hallelujah. You come to Jesus, you get forgiven. And so when you put your faith in Jesus, when you believe, when you get into the lifeboat and say, Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins, we make a clean slate with God. How many of you, when you do something wrong, your natural tendency is to hide what you did? Almost all of us. Why do we do that? Because we want other people to think well of us. And we're afraid if people know what I'm really like, they won't like me. That's a very powerful emotion inside of us. We do the same thing with God. It's the exact wrong thing to do. The best thing you can do with God is to come to him and be totally honest and tell him everything wrong that you've done and confess it. Ask for his forgiveness. John the Apostle says, when you do that, God is just and will forgive you. It's just and right to forgive you because Jesus took your sins and paid for your ransom. So it's right. It's the right thing for God to do. He's not being like, oh, you really deserve to go to hell. Oh, I'll just bend the rules. No, no. Jesus went to hell for us. Jesus died on the cross. He took our sins on the cross for us in our place. He did something we can't do. He paid a debt that was too big for us. Can you say amen to that? So why do we get all bound up when we sin? Well, let's look at number 7. God is judge. We are forgiven because he says so. You're not judge. You can't go to God and say, well, God, I don't think it's really that bad. He's like, well, sorry, it is that bad. And if you put your faith in Jesus and God says your sins are forgiven, you're like, God, I'm still feeling really badly about what I did. Could you really please forgive me? He said, oh, I already forgave you. Yeah, but Lord, I'm still, oh, God, I can't believe I did that. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm God. It's like, not guilty. I've already declared you not guilty. If you're in a courtroom and you're being accused and you're waiting for the verdict and the verdict comes out not guilty, what do? You rejoice. You're like, hallelujah, hooray. You know, instead of saying, oh, but I was really bad. I mean, like, I don't know, you know, can you just, I don't know, judge me a little or whatever. But that's what we do, many of us, as Christians. Hello, are you with me? We're forgiven because God says so. Hallelujah. God says Jesus dying on the cross covers all the wrong you've ever done. And not just your wrong, but the sins of the whole world. Praise God. Number eight, God's job is to provide a Savior. What's your job? Believe and to receive Him into your life. Say, Jesus, please save me. I need to be saved. I need to be rescued. I'm in trouble. Jesus, please heal me. Heal me like you healed the woman who had 10 years of bitterness and anger. Heal me like you healed the woman who was bleeding, but she touched you and she was healed. Heal me of my anger, my disappointment, my bitterness. Heal me. Take charge of my life. I need you. Number nine, feeling down on ourselves is just pride. It's our pride that makes us feel that way. It's a works mentality. We're still trying to get to God by being good, and God's provided another way. Getting to God by being good is not God's way. His way is Jesus, His Son, Emmanuel, God who became human. Wow, what a message. Okay, could we get the worship team back up for a closing song, please? All right, am I starting to make you feel better about yourself? Okay, so if we want to appreciate Jesus as our Savior, what do we need to do? Be honest. Be real. Go to God. Say, like, this is my condition. This is who I am. God is the creator of the universe. He knows everything about you, good and bad. Do you believe that? He knows everything about you. So when you're feeling badly about yourself, God's looking at you saying, actually, you're worse than you think you are. It sounds funny, right? But I'm worse than I think I am. Even when I'm feeling badly about myself, I'm still worse than I think I am. There's still pride. There's still things that I haven't dealt with. But God loves me. That's the good news. He loves me. Good, bad, ugly. He loves you just the way you are. He sent His Son because He loves you. He wants you to come to Him and confess your sins and receive forgiveness, receive peace, be reconciled to Him, have a relationship with Him. I love what my son Steve shared. He goes, I'm so glad we can have a relationship with God as my Father, my heavenly Father. How many of you want that? Yeah, okay. So just take a moment as they're playing. Talk to God. He's here. Jesus Christ is here. His Spirit is here. He wants you to be honest with Him. He wants you to do what 1 John says. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we've not sinned, we're calling God a liar, showing that His word has no place in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we want to make room afresh in our hearts for You today. If you have never gone to Jesus to be forgiven, you can go right now. Just tell Him. Lord Jesus, confess your sins. Tell Him what your sins are. Tell Him what's oppressing you and holding you down. Ask Him to come into your life and forgive you and to cleanse you. Some of us have known Jesus, but we've just fallen back into a works mentality. Open your heart again. Humble yourself again. Be glad that God sent His Savior. You don't have to work for it. Jesus has done the work. Lord Jesus, we appreciate You this morning. Let's stand together. Let's read the scripture at the bottom of the page, and then we'll sing a song. This is Paul. He's writing about what God did when he sent Jesus as the Savior of the world, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you have confessed your sins to God, looking to Jesus as your Savior, you are forgiven. You have reconciled yourself to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.